want to ask you, if you would, please, to open your Bible to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. I'll be reading from the New International Version, but the verses are on the screen. And Miss Jo is going back with the kids for kids' church. I want to share with you on the topic this morning of prayer, but before I do, I'd like to just share a brief story. I was in my early teens, 14, 15 years old. Dad was pastoring First Assembly here in Easley, but we were not meeting in this building. This building didn't happen until later, but this would have been back in 1975 or so, and we were meeting over in the Mill Village on the other side of what used to be Jones Avenue Baptist Church, which has also moved since then. Anyway, typically at least once a year, Dad would invite an evangelist to come in and lead a revival service. And I don't want just to assume that you know what I mean when I say the word revival, but for us here at this church at least, a revival meant a series of services meant to encourage the saints and hopefully that see some new souls saved and people filled with the Holy Spirit, healings taking place, restorations of marriages or relationships or whatever. And so, and this revival would typically start on Sunday morning, then Sunday night, and then every night of the week through at least Friday. Sometimes it would go through the next Sunday night. And as a teenager, we would, there were five of us children in the house. We would get up and go to school, get up early in the morning and go to school, and then come home, do our homework, have dinner, and then get ready and come to the revival service. And the revival service typically would last until at least 10 o'clock each night. And then we would get home at 10:30 or 10:45 and go to bed as soon as possible, get up early the next morning and start again. And one time somebody said to me, they said, "I bet your grades really suffered because of that." I said, "No, you know, it's crazy. When you put God first, He always takes care of everything else for you." So yes, we still had to work, and yes, it was harder to be out so late, but it was also refreshing to be in the revival services and to experience the move of God. One particular time, Sister Maureen Johnson, I don't know if any of you will know who I'm talking about, except maybe Brother Moore. Sister Maureen Johnson was my favorite preacher after my dad. And she could preach. She was an evangelist, and Dad had her in, and she would often stay in our home because she was a personal friend of Mom and Dad's. And Sister Maureen Johnson walked through our house one day, and I had just found a few moments just to sit down and watch a television show after I'd finished up my homework that afternoon. So I just sat down and watching some, maybe Andy Griffith, I don't know what it was, some little show. And she walked in and she said, "Simeon," that's my first name. She said, "Simeon, why don't you come with me?" And I said, "Where are we going?" And she said, "Oh, it's a lot more exciting than what you're doing." Okay, I followed her out. And we came to the church and we had a prayer meeting. And she was right. It was a lot more exciting than what I was doing watching television. And I've thought about that and many other good memories in my life. Even though I grew up in a family where we didn't have a lot of, we didn't have much financially or physically, but I grew up in a wealthy home, spiritually. And that's something money can't buy. And I'm grateful for that. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I want to focus in on verse 16 of that passage of Scripture. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. When we see that word, but, in the Bible, we need to go back a few verses so that we can understand the context and properly interpret the verse. Jesus, think about this. Jesus did no advertising, but his public ministry was flourishing and rapidly increasing. It made me think, how many modern-day evangelists, pastors, or missionaries would pull away from an extremely successful ministry campaign filled with signs, wonders, miracles, and very large crowds in order to do the unseen and unsung vital but vital work of prayer? Under the anointing and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke, who wrote this gospel, obviously, and the book of Acts, Luke recounts some of the results of Jesus' ministry, and then Luke tells us the reason for those results. So first Luke gives us a few of the results of Jesus' ministry, and then he recounts for us the reason for those results. It was prayer. Prayer was the foundation of it all. That second, or but Jesus. Think about this. Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of everything we see, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If anyone might be able to do ministry without praying, we would be tempted to think it would be Jesus. I mean, after all, he was the Son of God, right? I mean, if Jesus understood the need to pray, shouldn't we? Surely we would never be so arrogant as to read that Jesus knew his need for prayer, but we dare to imagine that we could experience even minimal effectiveness, whether it be in ministry or relationships or life itself, without a consistent pattern of prayer, a consistent pattern and practice of prayer. You know, both of my sisters, Sandra and Susan, play the piano very well, and my wife plays the piano very well, and I used to think to myself, wow, I wish I could play the piano. But wishing won't make me a great pianist. It just won't. I've thought before, I wish I really could speak 4, 5, 6 languages, you know, but honestly, sometimes I struggle with English, so. And I learned Khmer when we were in Cambodia, or Khmer, some people call it. I learned to speak Khmer while we were there, and then when we were in Taiwan, I learned some of Mandarin Chinese, but I never could quite grasp Dutch in the Netherlands. And a lot of Dutch people say that Dutch or Nederlanders is the equivalent of, it's like Chinese in Europe, as far as how difficult it is. And so, but what I'm trying to say is, you say, well, I'm not really good at praying. Well, there's only one way to get better at it. Practice, right? You got to pray. If I say, I wish I could play the piano, well, I could go over and I could touch a few keys, but you would be thinking, oh, please, God, stop. Help him stop. Because I wouldn't sound like Jack at the keyboard, you know. I wouldn't. But if you want to get better at something, you need to practice. Think about Jesus. Jesus had a consistent pattern and practice of prayer. Let's look at that third word for a moment. But Jesus often. Somebody say often. Jesus often. Jesus' pattern of prayer was not occasional or sporadic. It was not only in crisis situations. Jesus did not wait for the mood to strike him before he prayed. It was not because he had extra time on his hands or he was bored. It was not because his ministry was failing or the crowds were thinning. Prayer was not optional for Jesus. It was essential. It was not something to do if he found the time. Prayer was not a meaningless religious ritual for Jesus, something that he did only because he thought he really should. Jesus understood that the ministry that allowed him to touch the lives of countless thousands and of forgotten, broken individuals, That ministry derived its lifeblood from the hard work of prayer. I heard somebody say many years ago, Satan is afraid of the weakest saint on his knees. And I thought to myself, but the saint who is on his knees is not weak. No matter who it is. And I think that you and I are going to be surprised when we get to heaven one day and God pulls the curtain back on the real heroes in the kingdom. I think it's not going to be names that we know from television or what, or from mega churches or something. I think it's going to be grandmas and grandpas and dads and moms who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Old widows and widowers who prayed and sought God and they made a difference in the kingdom of God. Jesus understood that the ministry that allowed him to touch the lives of countless thousands and of forgotten, broken individuals, that ministry derived its lifeblood from the hard work of prayer. Jesus knew that the ministries of teaching, preaching, healing, delivering, and restoring, all of those flourished from the soil and the seed of prayer. I've been pastoring for over 40 years. And I can tell you this, and if you go back and do a study of church history, you'll find out this one pattern that is consistent. Anytime there was a revival that happened anywhere, it's because 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 people got together and started praying. Because God doesn't feed people who are not hungry. If I'm not hungry, God's not going to force feed me. If I'm not thirsty, He's not going to force my mouth open and put a hose in it and start pumping the water down, you know. He's not going to do that. God only feeds those who are hungry. He only gives water to those who are thirsty. And I pray, God, help me to be thirsty. Help me to be hungry for You. Help me to be never satisfied with where I am in Christ. Help me to always be reaching. I love that old hymn. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Higher ground. I don't ever want to sit back and say I've arrived. Somebody said I was filled with the Holy Spirit many years ago, but I leak. And that's true. I do too. I need to be filled again and again and again. I want to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. I want God to do everything that He can in me and through me. I want Him to have His throne in my life like we sang about this morning. Thank God He's washed us white. He's washed us clean. We are not in darkness anymore. We are people of the light, right? I thank God for that. Let's look at that fourth word. But Jesus often withdrew. When one is experiencing obvious, widespread effectiveness and success in ministry, then withdrawing, as Jesus did, seems counterintuitive. To withdraw in that situation is the reverse of what one would expect. It seems illogical or even absurd. If Jesus had had a public relations manager, that agent would be asking him, "What are you doing? The crowds are following you everywhere you go. And they are becoming only larger and larger. The worst thing you can do is to withdraw. You might lose your momentum. We must get you back out on that stage. You need to do some more fish and chips events. You need to interrupt a few more funerals. Please don't go off by yourself so no one can find you. Those kinds of actions will kill the ministry campaign." Notice, to withdraw is an intentional act. It's on purpose. It is an action based upon a decision. You see, I have learned this lesson in my own life. If I do not sincerely believe in the power of prayer, then I will not have the discipline to withdraw. I won't have the discipline to withdraw to pray if I don't sincerely believe in the power of prayer. Private prayer requires withdrawing from others and from the endless and relentless distractions around us. I don't know about you, but sometimes the noise around me it overwhelms me. I just want to find a quiet place and be with the Master. I just want to sit at His feet. About a year and a half or 2 years ago, I started a new discipline in my prayer life. For the first few minutes that I'm in prayer, I don't say anything. I don't even want to hear the sound of my own voice. I just want to wait in silence before the Master and see if there's anything that He wants to say to me. Because conversation, the last time I checked, is a two-way street, right? Yes, God speaks to us through His Word. That's the primary. That's the sacred revelation. But He also speaks to us in our hearts if we're listening to Him. But we've got to turn the noise off. I love music. I love Christian music. But sometimes I don't want Christian music playing because I'm afraid that's going to interfere with what God is trying to speak to me in my heart. When I withdraw, it reminds me who the real source of anything good that comes through my life, who the real source is. I withdraw because I know that without God's help, I can do nothing that matters for eternity. I withdraw because I know that those around me do not need my thoughts. They need God's Word. We don't hear this so much anymore, but when I was a kid growing up and a teenager, you used to occasionally hear the pastor say, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, there's an authority that comes with that. "Thus saith the Lord." Because our pastor, Pastor Lisa, she's anointed by God. She's a servant of God. And when she's up here delivering the word, I want to give 100% of my attention because I know that God has spoken to her and God has given her a word. And one thing that is amazing to me about God is He knows every person who is here in this room and He knows every detail of our heart. He knows what we need to hear. He knows whether I need to be encouraged or rebuked, whether I need to be corrected or inspired. He knows what I need, and God can give, He can minister to the needs of every person in the church with one message. Maybe one thing that Pastor Lisa says when she's preaching, one particular thought touches my heart, and maybe it goes right past somebody else. Maybe she says something else and it didn't really ring in my heart, but it really touched your heart. That's okay. That's okay. But just as long as our hearts are open, right? Just as long as we're attentive to the Word and to what God... I would rather hear one whisper from the Holy Spirit, just one whisper, than an hour from somebody who's just... I want to hear the voice of the Lord. I need to hear His voice in my life. I withdraw because I understand that public ministry flows from private prayer. But Jesus often withdrew to where? To lonely places. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. Other Bible translations render this phrase as wilderness, or some of them do, some of the Bible translations. The wilderness represents that place where others don't go, or at least they don't go there on purpose. It's the path less traveled, but it is the safest and most satisfying place we can go. How many big names in ministry have we seen get taken down over the past 50 years because they were apparently basking in the adoration and admiration of the masses? Perhaps they began to believe the lie that they had accomplished those things in their own power and that they deserved the glory. I read in the Scripture, our Lord said that He came not to be served, but to serve. But today, we make mega church pastors and televangelists into superstars. That's not biblical, folks. That doesn't align with God's word. How many pastors have fallen prey to the traps of the enemy because they evidently lost sight of the importance of prayer? Jesus warned us, keep watch and pray, so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is what? The body is weak. One of the most deceitful and deadly temptations in ministry is when one begins to experience a measure of success. Or maybe I should say perceived success. Some well-meaning parishioner may tell us what a great job we are doing, and if we're not careful, we can start to congratulate ourselves. The opposite of ministry success can also become a dangerous situation. If we're not careful, if we fail to keep our eyes on Jesus, if we buy into the world's definition of success, we can become discouraged and disillusioned. Cynicism starts to seep into our soul, and we begin to doubt the very gospel that we claim to hold dear. And ministers are not Satan's only targets. How many people who were once on fire for God have abandoned their faith because they neglected the essential work of prayer? The enemy found a foothold in their lives. He stole their peace, killed their joy, and destroyed their hope. That old serpent tricked them the same way he deceived Eve in the garden. He called into question God's motives and character. He accused their loving father of being a liar. He exaggerated God's commands so as to make him appear like a selfish tyrant instead of a generous provider. As Miss Kathleen was talking about earlier, God is so generous in his provision to us. In Jesus' example of prayer, we find this central truth. Biblical discipleship is far more about relationship. Somebody say relationship. It's about relationship rather than religion or rules or rituals. Some people get hung up on rules and rituals and religion. You know, can I just tell you, Joy and I have served in Asia for 18 years. We've served in Western Europe for another 9 years. The world is choking on religion. The world does not need more religion. The world needs relationship with Jesus Christ. You and I have to show them what relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. In Jesus' example of prayer, we find the central truth that biblical discipleship is far more about relationship than religion or rules or rituals. One last thought that I would like to mention about this phrase, to lonely places. I find it ironic that the most rewarding companionship can be found only in the lonely places. Did you know that loneliness... This is a truth that the superintendent of Florida taught me about, Penn Florida District taught me about some years ago. Loneliness is at its deepest root a sign of hunger for God. If I feel lonely, it's because there's some distance between me and God. And God is calling me closer to Himself. The most satisfying, fulfilling, worthwhile relationship is never found in the largest crowds, but rather in the quietness and solitude of the prayer closet. At least two times, Jesus said, "I am not alone because the Father is with me." But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and did what? He prayed. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, the Son of God, felt the need to pray? I mean, surely he must have been exhausted from all he did day after day of ministry to multitudes of people. Ministry that usually started early in the morning and continued until late in the evening. Everywhere he went, he could hardly find a place later on to even get a bite to eat because of the crowds constantly. He had to walk everywhere he went. The heat, the humidity, the rain, the cold, the flies, the gnats, the mosquitoes. These are things we don't often think about. But when Jesus was ministering, he wasn't driving around to various places in an air-conditioned vehicle. He was walking. He was homeless. He said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He was homeless and traveled around with 12 men who, despite Jesus' best efforts, were often failing in their faith and arguing with each other about who was the greatest. Jesus faced constant attacks from the religious leaders of his day and even ridicule from his own family. You remember, on at least one occasion, Jesus' family tried to take him away. "He's out of his mind," they said. One week, the crowds were waving palm branches and hailing Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. The next week, some of those same people were shaking their fists and demanding that he be crucified. If anyone ever had a right to get away from the crowds and simply rest, it was Jesus. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I would have probably withdrew to a lonely place and felt sorry for myself. But Jesus withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He knew where his strength came from. Jesus would have gone, he could have gone off by himself and began recalling how badly he had been treated yet again. How the religious leader said he was demon-possessed, and his own family didn't even believe in his ministry. He could have become discouraged thinking about how thick-headed his disciples seemed to be, but instead, Jesus prayed. He prayed. Some years ago, when I was talking one day with my dad about a tough challenge I was facing, I foolishly said this to him, "Well, all I can do is pray." And Dad replied, in a very loving but corrective way, "Isn't it strange that we say that? Isn't prayer the best thing we can do?" And it got me thinking, why do we often speak of prayer as if it is our last resort? Why do we do that? Well, I'm not trying to confess for you. Maybe you would never do this. I'm just telling you what I do sometimes. As if we try everything else first, and if none of those other things work, then we reluctantly resort to praying. I don't remember who said this, but I will never forget what he said. He said these words, "When we work. But when we pray, God works." I love that. When we work. But when we pray, God works. Now, of course, I'm not trying to say we're supposed to be praying all the time and never do work. Obviously, work is part of life. In fact, work is how we find our fulfillment in life many times. But there's a balance to be had. There are many good things we can do in life and in the church. We can sing, we can serve others, we can read books about how to grow in Christ. We can attend conferences on marriage renewal or effective parenting or church growth. We can attend Bible studies and church services and fellowship gatherings. We can listen to good Christian music and read our Bibles. All of these things are good and can be helpful in our spiritual development. Indeed, we should do those things. But if we do all of those things and fail to pray, then we've missed the main thing. Because prayer is our priority. I can guarantee you this, whatever good thing happens in here on Sunday morning is because of what happened back there before. And not just back there, but I know a lot of people pray at home too. And that's good because prayer is a cumulative effect as we pray at home by ourselves or with our spouse or whatever, with our family. And then we come to church and we pray together in the room there, in the prayer room. Then we come out here and God moves. He ministers. Hallelujah. Prayer is our priority. One time many years ago, I asked my wife, "Isn't it ironic? People write books on prayer. They plan prayer breakfasts, prayer conferences, prayer retreats. I've been to a few of those kinds of events, and to my disappointment, it seemed like we usually spent the overwhelming majority of our time talking about prayer and prayer requests rather than actually praying." Maybe you've had a similar experience. And I came to this conclusion. It's easier to do anything than it is to engage in the spiritual warfare of prayer. I want to say that again. It's easier to do anything else than to engage in the spiritual warfare of prayer. Prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. Prayer is not merely our path, one path to victory. Prayer is the only way to victory. Whatever I hope to accomplish for God, I will do it better only if I first pray. Whatever I hope to be, a better husband, a better dad, a better son or brother or fellow believer, a more effective pastor or missionary or witness, a more Christ-like servant, these things come about only by prayer. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Only as we remain in Him can we produce much fruit. Our Master warned us, "For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." We say that we need God, but when we go day after day without sincerely praying, our actions are speaking louder than our words. May God deliver us from the arrogance that deceives us into thinking that we can make it on our own. I mean, you know, if I go day after day, and I call myself a Christian, but I go day after day without praying, I'm really kind of saying, "Thank you, Lord, but I got this. I don't need your help." Prayer, its efficacy and benefits are very much worth the time, effort, and isolation. If we will ask, the Lord will help us to realize that day-to-day and eternal advantages of prayer. The Holy Spirit wants us to learn that prayer is not about us giving God a to-do list. It's not where I come and say, "Lord, I need this, 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 and this. And when you get through with that, come back and I'll give you another list." That's not what... I've been married, well, in August, it'll be 40 years that woman's been putting up with me. She's got a lot of grace. She deserves a trophy. And I learned one thing. I'm a slow learner, but I learned one thing some time ago, a few decades back, and that's this. If the only time I speak to my wife is when I want her to do something for me, I'm not going to have a healthy, rewarding relationship. You know, it's kind of like a child or a teenager who only speaks to mom and dad when they want you to be an ATM, right? When they want more money. If the only time they ever, you know, it's a bad thing if there's such a relationship that the teenager comes up and starts being sweet and you start thinking, "How much do you want this time?" That's not a good relationship. Someone once said, "You are as close to God as you want to be." You are as close to God as you want to be. I think of Enoch. Only four brief verses about Enoch in the Old Testament, but what a story. We pick up in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. I just turned 65 in October. I don't even want to think about having another baby. No. I don't have the energy level for that anymore. In fact, when Legend was first born, well, he was about 5 months old, and we came back to America for Christmas from the Netherlands, and Stephanie and Matt, they got married about a week before Christmas, the 18th or 19th or something like that of December, and they had asked us, would we keep Legend, you know. This was several years after their marriage, obviously. They asked us to keep Legend when he was like 5 months old. And we kept him like for 4 days or so while they were going on a trip together for their anniversary celebration. And honestly, that last day when I saw their lights leaving the driveway, I was like, "Thank you, Jesus." I love Legend, but I thought I was going to collapse from the demands of being up during the night. It had been too long, you know, since that had happened for me. So anyway, you didn't need to know all that, sorry. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because what? God took him. I think the King James says, and he was not, for God took him. Wow, what a testimony. When I was a teenager, I heard a pastor say it this way. Now, this is imagination, okay? One day, Enoch and the Lord were walking alone together, like usual, enjoying conversation in each other's company. And suddenly, the Lord looked at Enoch and said, "Well, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you just come home with me?" I like that story. And I think it's a pretty close parallel to what happened in Scripture. Do you understand that the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, wants to be your friend? Isn't that amazing? I'll never forget the July evening that I was sitting in the Kapok Tree restaurant in Tampa, Florida, across from that young lady right there. I was so nervous because I had a ring in my pocket. I was going to ask her to marry me. And I could hardly believe it when she said yes. I thought, she must not have looked in the mirror lately. She can marry far better than me, but I can hardly believe that the King of Kings wants to spend time with me. Wants to have a relationship with me. I was over at Mom's this past week, and somebody mentioned something about she was out of ice cream, and that's because we and the great grands come in and eat it all up, you know. And our favorite as a family is Bluebell ice cream. I'm not supposed to be doing commercials. And there are a couple of flavors in particular that we really love. And Ingles had it on sale this past week. No, not Ingles, Publix. Publix had it on sale this week. And so I knew about that. And so I went down this past Monday or Tuesday or whatever, and I went to Publix and I got a couple of Bluebell ice cream half gallons for Mom and took it to her. And she said, "How much do I owe you?" I said, "Mom, are you kidding me?" She said, "What do you mean? I owe you money for that." I said, "No, I could spend the rest of my life doing things for you. I could never pay you back." And if I feel that way about my mom, how do we feel about Jesus Christ and all he's done for us, right? I could spend eternity trying to tell him how much I love him, and I will. Trying to show him how much I love him, and I will. But there will never be enough time to think that he wants to spend time with me. It's amazing. He wants to have a close relationship with us. Do we realize what an honor that is? That he would even think of us, much less want to be close to us? Prayer is not just a powerful tool. If we were to compare Christianity to our lungs, then prayer would be the oxygen. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is our responsibility. Prayer is vital to our relationship with God. When Jesus asked, "Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Even 1 hour?" He wasn't talking about TV. He was talking about prayer. The best things in life, the greatest things for eternity, can be accomplished only as we dedicate ourselves to prayer. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. I don't mean just a closing prayer here at the end of this sermon. I mean, let us make God help us to see. Come on up, Brother Jack, please. May God help us to see the urgency of the hour. Revelation, there's a verse in Revelation that says the enemy is angry because he knows that his time is short. Sometimes I think the devil understands better than we do how short our time is. He understands, and sometimes it seems like the devil is more passionate about getting as much done in the last days. He's more passionate about it than we are. God, help us. Help us to understand the urgency of the hour. If I understand that I can't do any, I can't be a good husband unless I pray. I can't be a good dad unless I pray. I can't be a good grandpa unless I pray. I can't be good at anything unless I pray. If that really seeps into my heart, if that truth really gets into my life and changes me, then it'll change the way I live. Father, would you take something that I've said today, something that I've read in your word, some little story or analogy or a verse of scripture, anything, Lord, and Lord, let each person in this room take home something, some little nugget that they get that will have inspired them or challenged them to give more serious attention to this thing we call prayer. We sometimes, Lord, we make prayer some super spiritual event. And it's not that way at all. It's really just conversing with you. It's just talking with you and listening to you. Help us, Lord, to grasp that truth of how powerful prayer is.